I had a random, I call them memory pops, I don't know. Like, I was speaking to a group of high schoolers this week, and we were talking about something, and I had the thought of, do you remember the members-only jackets, those of you who are a little bit older? It's like, they kind of came back for a little bit, but I remember it was funny in junior high, middle school, everyone wanted to have the members-only jacket, but it was kind of funny because what were we members of? I don't know. And then you always find the one guy who's still wearing it, you know, he's the last member. But, you know, it was this thought, and I was thinking about it because it's, you know, we had a jacket, and everyone kind of wore it, and we were all members of something. I don't know what we were members of. I guess it was just a brand, but we had the jacket. It didn't change how we acted or, you know, behaved or anything. But when we've been talking about the Sermon on the Mount, and we're reading the things that Jesus says that really mark what a believer looks like, marks what someone who's a follower and disciple of Jesus will look like. And that's a family that you join when you become a member. And there's certain ways that you then live differently. And so we're in that. And probably one of the, you know, they say when you speak to something you know. And this would be one of those subjects that I think most of us probably, and some of you are following along in the Sermon on the Mount, and you figure out where we're going right now. There's this section, now I'm sure it doesn't apply to anyone else here, but you know, maybe one or two of us, the issue of anger. And now cue subtle laughter, and because I think most of us have seen anger, have experienced anger, maybe you've even been angry. You know, it's a big issue online, with family, with friends, at work. And it's easy to believe something, and we're going to talk today about anger. It's easy to believe it here and go, yeah, we shouldn't get angry. It's a little harder when you walk outside of here. You know, it's a little harder when you go home, and you know, you can even like fake that you're not angry with, you know, your significant other as they're sitting next to you, but inside you've got some issues you want to deal with. It's going to be harder when the boss is yelling at you tomorrow. It's going to be harder when your spouse is short with you later, and it's harder, you know, for a lot of us who are parents, when your kids don't always behave and act the way you expect them to behave and act. Now, I know every kid here, you guys are, you know, have kids that never misbehave or anything. That's mine are perfect. They've never done anything. Just throw them under a bus now. Anyway, so we're in Matthew chapter 5, and we're going to be starting at verse 21. And it says this. Jesus says, "You have heard that our ancestors were told, 'You must not murder. If you commit murder, you are subject to judgment.' But I say, if you are even angry with someone, you are subject to judgment. If you call someone an idiot, you are in danger of being brought before the court. If you curse someone, you are in danger of the fires of hell." And so, you have heard. Now, I was thinking just even about that phrase, "you have heard," because a lot of times, you know, you people like our culture, our family, our friends, all these things have something to say about anger. And you turn on TVs, there's things about anger. If you Google anger, you will find lots of things that people say about anger. Some good advice, some bad advice. But the Bible has a lot to say about anger. And ultimately, if you're a follower, if you're a believer in Jesus, we should inform what we think, but by what he says, by what the Bible says. And so we're going to be looking at these, you know, and that's one of the reasons we read the Bible, right? That's one of the reasons we teach through the Bible, is because I was mentoring somebody this week, and I was sitting down with him, helping him figure out how to prepare a sermon outline, which is funny for some of you, because you're like, Jeff doesn't have an outline when he speaks, what is he doing? But it was like, we were talking about something, and really, the idea is, you know, we're talking about was, when you're going to preach, the message should come from what the text says, not just come in with a message and put a bunch of proof text to it. And so we're talking about that. That's something called expositional preaching, expository preaching. And so we're talking about that. And so, you know, many of us don't read the Bible. And a lot of times we think things are in there that aren't in there, right? I was on staff at a large church one time. I was in a situation, and literally heard this woman, and not because people mentioned it, just said staff member, but this person who was a staff member of the church said, "Well, you know, as the Bible says, cleanliness is next to godliness." Anyone know where that verse is? Not in there. You know, I think some common ones, you know, God helps those who help themselves. Second American, 1776. You know, there's lots of things that we think are biblical, not even all bad thoughts. It's good to bathe once in a while, but I don't think it's going to make you godly. But if you're godly, please bathe. You know, we don't have a lot of rules here. Clothes, wear some, bathe. We prefer it regularly because it is a small place. Aside, and that's why we study and read the Bible, because there's a lot of thoughts and things that we have that really aren't from the Bible, and they're not all bad thoughts, but really we want to conform how we behave, how we act, how we think to what's in this book that we say we study and love. Anyway, so it says, you must not murder. If you commit murder, you are subject to judgment. Now, the first part of that is from the Ten Commandments, or as I refer to them as the Big Ten, which doesn't make any sense because there's no longer a Big Ten conference. But there's, you know, it's like, what, Big 12, 13? I don't know how many, you know, now. But you know, the first part is the part of the Ten Commandments, the commandments that God gave. Now, the second part is sort of the teaching of the day that gets tagged onto it. And so there was this subject of judgment, and last week we talked about Jesus came to fulfill the law, and so Jesus is coming. He's not doing away with the Old Testament law. He's not getting rid of the rules and things that are there, but ultimately he comes to fulfill it, and you can listen to that podcast if you want to catch all that. So Jesus isn't coming, but he's ultimately fulfilling it. It says, you know, you should not commit murder. Now, if you're a King James person, it's going to say what? And actually sounds really cool when you say it. Thou shalt not kill. Like, that's one cool thing about the King James. It has this sort of poetic cadence to it, you know, and it sounds pretty cool. I remember my parents were down, and they were, my mom was talking to someone. My mom's not really into the hunting thing, would prefer I not kill Bambi, that kind of thing. It's funny, though. She'll buy me stuff that helps me with hunting, like warm clothes and, you know, hand warmers and things, but, you know, not anything directly related to the partaking and taking of God's beautiful creatures to make sandwiches. She ran into a friend, and she was talking to him, and said, oh, yeah, but my son, he's out hunting today. The hunting? The pastor? Like, but the Bible says, thou shalt not kill. That's not what we're talking about when we say kill. A better translation might be to moderate, you know, murder. If you didn't kill, you couldn't eat anything, because you couldn't eat God's lovely animals. If you're a vegetarian, you'd be killing plants. So, I mean, part of life is to kill, unless you're going to develop the ability to do photosynthesis or something. And so, you know, I often hunt, and I do kill, but I try not to murder. Although sometimes, Drew, no, I'm kidding. But Jesus says, but I say to you. And the important thing about Jesus is Jesus' teaching and what he's doing is radically different than the people of the day. And there's times where he agrees because the people have got it right, but there's a lot of times where he doesn't agree, and we'll see that further on even in the Sermon on the Mount. But Jesus, you know, he's authoritative, and so he's saying, but I'm saying to you, you know, even if you're angry with someone, now throw a little Greek knowledge in here for you. I know, you know, we got two people that study Greek. That, you know, it's the present middle participle. The idea is this, it's an ongoing thing. It's not to say you didn't get angry for a second, and now you're going to hell, but you know, it's the idea is, you know, you're holding on to this intense anger. Now, some of you have driven. I have been very open to you with sometimes I struggle when someone pulls out in front of you, and so when you're cut off in traffic in that moment, you'd have a little, you know, you can kind of repent and move past that. It's not, you know, you can get that email at work, you know, that from somebody, and you're like, oh, or that voicemail, that text, whatever way you communicate at work. But it's more the idea of, you know, intentionally, you're living with it, you're not dealing with it, and a lot of it has to do with this inward choice. So it's not that you can't ever get angry, and we'll pick into that a little bit too. It's just, you know, anyone who calls someone an idiot. Now, the NIV says, anyone who says raka, you know, which, you know, the Tough thing about translations, I like them all. I probably read way too many translations because some of them, they bring out, there's a lot of, when you translate something, you have to make decisions on how to say it in contemporary English in our case. And it's difficult sometimes because, you know, Raqqa preserves this Aramaic term of contempt, which you have a footnote. It'll say that down in the bottom. If you read paper Bibles, I mean, I guess you'd just click on it and it would pop up if you're reading a digital Bible. But the idea is Raqqa is, you know, it's calling someone an idiot, which may or may not be a big deal because we call each other idiots so much. It's not that it's a magical term, but the idea is this thought behind it, and it would be really insulting, especially in a culture where honor and your name is really important, and you know, Americans, we call each other all kinds of names all the time. I was reading an article where somebody, like, slammed someone online, and now they're facing a jail sentence in another country, you know, because it's a lot more serious in other parts of the world because of the way that they view this. So, you know, I think it's hard for us, but really Jesus isn't saying, hey, as long as you don't say this Raqqa at people, because most of us are not driving down the road, guy cuts us off and Raqqa, you know. In fact, the guy's going to think you said rock on. He's like, yeah, and you're going to have a little party. But, you know, it's not that it's a magic word, but it's what's in your heart. You know, what is your thought? What is your attitude towards this people? You know, because even when people are wrong, when they cut you off and you're doing 50 and they decide to pull in front of you and do 15, you know, because, you know, that happens rarely. No, it happens more than I'd like it to. But, you know, even when someone does something that might be wrong, yelling and getting angry and sinning to show people their sin is really not the way we're supposed to go about things, right? And so, you know, you don't fight fire with fire, you fight fire with faith. And so Jesus is prescribing this different way to live, and to live without anger. And it's easy to appear righteous and look like you have it together, but really be struggling with anger and the frustration and things. But the thing is, anger will always kind of come to the surface. Now, warning, this next story will involve disgusting things. I was actually talking to someone about it, and they're like, oh, please stop. Anyway, I had a sty in my eye this week, and I made all kinds of rhymes from that. A sty in my eye, oh my. But some of you saw it on Wednesday. It was just kind of painful early in the week, but didn't really show much. And then it began to show more and more. And I was sitting down with someone in this mentoring appointment, and it wasn't that big when I went in. By the time I left, I texted them when I got in the car. I was like, I am sorry. I should have mentioned that giant thing on my eye. And they're like, oh, yeah, thanks. But by the time I got to class, where we've been studying 1st, 2nd, 3rd John, by the time I got there, people were like, oh, my gosh, what is wrong with that? You know, and I was like, it got to the point where I couldn't see out of my eye right. I was starting to see the sty in my eye. Oh my. And so anyway, eventually something has to happen to it, right? You have to kind of, it gets released. It got more and more painful. Eventually everyone could see it. But even Thursday, after it was no longer a giant thing on my face, I came in and it was very disgusting, and I told people about it, and we talked about it. But my whole thing is not to tell you my medical history and this problem with stuff, but anger is a lot like that. It starts as something small, but you don't deal with the root cause of it. If you don't deal with that stuff, it just gets painful, it festers, and it gets a lot of nasty stuff behind it. And so if we're not careful, if we don't deal with the root causes and the problems of anger, it becomes something very bad. Now, we go outside, you'll notice the flower beds. We all got together and we like did a big church work day, and we were like doing the beds and everything. But you'll notice, like, in some places things are starting to come out. Now there's some weeds, but there's also some plants that we didn't know were there. Then we covered it with fabric, and so now we're like, we see a giant mound, we like cut it open, and we're like, oh, good plants, we let those out. Bad plants, we get rid of those. But it's like that. It's, you know, if you've had a garden or anything, if you don't take care of the weeds when they're little, what happens? They get big, and suddenly it chokes out what you're trying to grow. Or it's like cavities with your kids. You know, you tell your kids to brush and floss, and or maybe you, again, we encourage you to floss and brush here. You know, you don't have to floss and brush to come here, but we'd prefer you do once you start coming. a little oral hygiene lesson. But, you know, if you don't deal with a cavity in a tooth, like if you have a little cavity in your tooth and you don't deal with it, what happens? It's bigger, it's bigger, bigger. Eventually, you know, you got to drill it out or you got to lose the whole tooth. And so that's anger. It sneaks up on you, but if you don't deal with anger, it has the potential to destroy. It's Jesus saying that. He says, verse 23, so if you're presenting a sacrifice at the altar in the temple and you suddenly remember that someone has something against you, leave your sacrifice there at the altar, go and be reconciled to that person, then come and offer your sacrifice to God. Now, I remember reading this when I was a new believer, and I was like, oh, man, because it seems like when I would sit down in church, I would remember all kinds of junk I did to people and said to people and things I needed to make right with people. You ever do that? Anyone? Just me? And so you're like, I could never attend church. I'd have to get up every week, you know, then I'm not here. Anyway, I don't think what Jesus is saying here is, in their day, it was the temple and the sacrifices, but for us, kind of a good parallel is we call this thing church, where we get together. Of course, you know, people are always like, where's your church? And I'm like, well, most of them are home right now. I think some of them are at work. And they're like, no, I mean the building. You know, here's the church, here's the steeple, open up and see all the people. Not true. You know, here's the building. Hey, ours happens to have a steeple. Open up, there's the church. You know, because the church is people. But when we get together, we call this thing we do church usually. I'm very particular and weird with my family. I'm like, well, we go into the place of the building where the church meets. You know, we never say the church. Although that little emoji pops up, and so I don't know when to use that, because the emoji is an actual building. It should be people partying, celebrating Jesus. If you're the person who creates emojis and you're watching this podcast, please fix that. Anyway, I'm not that guy. But you know, the idea is that when we get together at church, is Jesus saying you got to leave if you think about things? And I don't think that's what he's saying. But the idea is this urgency. You have to do something. And the other emphasis there is your relationship with others affects your relationship with God. Because when you have a relationship with God, when you come to faith in Jesus, you know, when you're trying to live that out, it should affect the way that you interact with other people. This is Jesus' kingdom, fulfill the law. This is really, if you read the Old Testament, you read the Hebrew Bibles, you read the fact that this was a concept. Not that Jesus just came up with, but this is something that's throughout the whole Old Testament, the Hebrew Bible. Is, you know, God wouldn't accept an outward offering if one had oppressed or mistreated one's neighbor and didn't make it right. Now, we did a series. I loved the series. We did the We did the Minor Prophets. I made all kinds of mining jokes and things and minor league jokes and everything. But Minor Prophets are just the shorter prophets in the book. And one of them, Amos, says this in verse 21. This is God speaking. I despise your religious festivals. Your assemblies are a stench to me. Welcome to church. Even though you bring me burnt offerings and grain offerings, I will not accept them. Though you bring choice fellowship offerings, I will have no regard for them. Away with the noise of your songs. Like, not really enjoying worship, right? I will not listen to the music of your harps or electric guitars, but let justice roll on a river, righteousness like a never-falling stream. Now, this might sound familiar to some of you. You kind of, a little hint, some of you get this. You know, this might sound familiar because it was used by a certain person, during the civil rights movement, because that's based in this idea of there's things that need to be right in a society. And so, you know, there's, you know, justice as a big word for all this stuff that needs to be made right. And God wasn't accepting their offerings. He wasn't accepting their worship because things weren't right in the way people were being treated. And Jesus brings this up later. We've talked about it. You know, what is the greatest commandment? That was very convincing that you guys have been listening. That's awesome. You didn't know it was going to, no one wants to quote it because you're like, is it the wrong translation we're saying? But basically, we boiled it down into love God, love others. And Jesus connects those two things. You know, what's the greatest commandment? It's both these things. Because if you love God, you will treat and you will act different. You will live in a different way. At Jesus, if you read in Luke, he connects that to the story of the Good Samaritan, you know, and the idea of, you know, if you love others. So and faith in how we treat others is linked together. Verse 25, when you are on the way to court with your adversary, settle your differences quickly. Otherwise, your accuser may hand you over to the judge, who will hand you over to an officer, and you will be thrown into prison. And if that happens, you surely won't be free again until you pay the last penny. Now, this is an ancient system for getting things done that we really don't do in America. Like, if you owed money to me, I could throw you into prison until you pay it back. Doesn't seem like the best method, especially with our penal system and everything. But the point is, you're liable in earthly courts for things like those debts. And Jesus is saying, hey, be smart, deal with this. You know, earthly courts hold you liable, won't God. Now, you might be asking yourself, as some of you who are like the astute biblical scholars that you are, you're thinking, didn't Jesus get angry? Remember that whole flipping the tables thing we talked about? You know, because, you know, whenever someone's like, what would Jesus do? I remind them flipping tables and chasing people with whips is an option. What would Jesus do? And then if you're even a more astute biblical scholar, you will have noted that later on in Matthew, Jesus is giving these seven woes, and he says to, you know, Pharisees, religious leaders, you fools. Same word that they're using here. It's you know, you morons. Can you say these things? Not say, now, Ephesians 4, 26, 27 says this, and don't let, I know we're going to get back to that, kind of just put a pin in it for a second. Ephesians 4, 26, and don't sin by letting anger control you. Don't let the sun go down while you're still angry, for anger gives a foothold to the devil. Now, if I ever do your wedding ceremony, and some of I've done, I give you options. One is like Chuck Norris jokes or no Chuck Norris jokes. I had someone, their request for the wedding was, can you weave in Chuck Norris jokes? So I had to weave in Chuck Norris jokes and still make it a godly ceremony, which is not all that hard, because who doesn't love Chuck Norris? Some people opt for the funny wedding, and so I throw a few jokes in there. And this is one I've used before. It's someone goes to someone who's been married for 39 years, and they're talking about and we've never gone to, you know, what's the secret of a great marriage? Oh, never go to bed angry. We've never in 39 years we've never gone to bed angry, and you're amazed. You're like, oh, that's amazing. How do you do that? He goes, well, the longest we've been awake so far is 3 days. And if you've been married, you get it. You're laughing harder. Because when you're married, it's funny. Sometimes we get angry at the people we love the most, right? Like, it's, you know, some of you are like nodding. Some of you are nodding and making sure the spouse next to you is nodding too. Like, can I nod at that, honey? Am I allowed to? Happy wife, happy life. Happy spouse, happy house. You know, you're trying to bring harmony here. Now I'm just making you guys argue more and more. But it's hard to, to not get angry. It's hard to then sometimes deal with that. And what, you know, what we're saying in Ephesians is, you know, kind of deal this with this in a timely manner. And the truth is, you can get angry and not sin. Kind of go back to that pin we had the pin in. Pull that out. Temple. Jesus is angry at the temple. He's flipping over tables because, and we've talked about this more than a few times, is people had moved the tables where they're buying and selling, they're ripping you off. If we look at some of the literature, it's, you know, they're ripping them off. Instead of, it's like when you go to the stadium to buy a hot dog, and the hot dog's like $12, you know, and you get the same hot dog, $12 for $1, at the grocery store. And they would kind of take advantage of that. And it was, you know, when you're getting your money, you had to, you know, in those days, you couldn't just pay for Visa or MasterCard or American Express or something, Discover, I don't know how many cards, PayPal, Apple Pay. Is there a Samsung version? I don't know. You know, you had to, you know, take actual physical money and then you had to change it for the right money. And so there's this process, and they kind of, every time you change money, like if you took a bunch of money and kept transferring it to one currency to another, eventually you'd have nothing because people take a cut out of there somewhere. And so they were ripping people off, and they'd moved all of that into the court of the Gentiles, which is where the Gentiles and everybody. So they're not only ripping people off, but they're doing it in the place you were supposed to invite the Gentiles in. So Jesus gets mad because that's righteous. It was righteous anger. He's mad for a good reason, because people were abusing things the way they were. Seven woes. If you want to read ahead to Matthew chapter 23, you know, he's angry and upset because the religious hypocrisy that's going on, and it's leading others astray. And so, again, his concern is not Jesus is like, oh, you contradicted my teaching. It's the fact that they're doing wrong. And so there is a place where we can be angry, and righteously so. The problem for most of us is discerning when that is. Because when I'm angry, and you have to pretend, I know I never really get angry, right? When I'm angry, hypothetically, all I can think about is how everyone else is wrong. You know, we did the marriage seminar, not last night. It's just been one blur. It was like marriage thing. I was up to one something, and then like next thing I know, I'm like in a field tying balloons, and then I kind of doze off, and I'm here. So it's been a whirlwind. Is it Sunday? That's when we get together for church. Everyone's here. That's, you know, we do church. We're not go to church. Anyway, problem is most of us, you know, we get angry for a lot less than righteous reasons. You know, Amos passage above, you know, are we mad that there's injustice? Now, historically, there's some of that. I mean, there's, you know, William Wilberforce, you know, his campaign to abolish slavery, British Empire, you know, his anger over that injustice, you know, dedicated his life to ending it. You know, that's like cool, righteous anger. Or we mad over things because they didn't go our way. You know, or we're mad over, you know, like, I'm not saying I've ever left anything out, you know, and then tripped on it and then been mad. And who are you going to be mad at because you left it out, you know? So, like, do you get mad at yourself? But we'll find a way. We'll be like, well, if I wasn't so busy doing this for somebody else, I wouldn't have left that. You know, but we can get mad over all kinds of things. Watch out, you're going to spit that all over. There's a monster all over the front row. True. And so a lot of times, you know, we get angry because things don't go our way. We get mad because, you know, things are inconvenient for us. Now, one of the frustrations I have with this building, I love the building. We've been in it for a little while. It's kind of fun. But for some reason, people let their dogs go right out in the front sometimes. Some of you did the landscaping, know what I mean? It's like seriously? we've all been there with a dog. Maybe you didn't have a bag, but come back and get it. And then somebody else, like, they kept putting it in, like, put it in a bag, and they kept throwing it in our recycling can. And I was like, you can use the trash can. This is the recycling. I'm not super, like, OCD about where things go, but two things I am. One, when I sit down, I always have to put my silverware down in the way it goes. Knife facing inward, spoon on the other. Some of you get what I mean. Some of you are like, I have no idea what you're talking about. I don't know why, but if I have silverware, I don't need silverware. I'd love to eat with stuff with injera, tortillas, all kinds of stuff. But if I actually have silverware, I got to fit. Anyway, the other thing is, it really frustrates me when people don't sort their recycling and trash and yard waste. And so people throw, you know, dog poop in my recycling can. I'm really upset. Some of you get what I mean. Some of you have no idea. But anyway, so when that happens, I'll be honest, my first thought is, I'm going to set up cameras. Or maybe I'll stake it out with all my camo stuff, like when I'm bow hunting in the bush, and just wait for that person. And you know, then I'm betting, you know, well, you know, their dog won't be going there anymore, unless it's a really big dog, and then I'm just going to stay hidden, because, you know, big old Rottweiler or something, never mind. But I'm probably going to scare some little old lady who didn't see her dog go. But, you know, I mean, most of us have thoughts of where we can go with that, because we've been there. We've been angry at something like that, and we probably have a few stories that we can laugh about that you've gotten angry over something stupid, right? And now you're laughing, you're looking back, you're like, oh my gosh. And we also, I've got a whole bunch of stories that I'm not going to tell you because they're embarrassing, right? There's times where we've let our emotions, we've let the anger get a hold of us, we've let something creep in, we haven't dealt with something, and then it's suddenly there, and we kind of hope that people have forgotten about them. You know, in anger, we yell at those that we love the most. Why? You know, in anger, we often hit things like computers thinking that's going to work. Some things that they could do miraculous turn on. Most time when you hit an inanimate object, it either hurts you or that object. We say things in traffic that we're glad don't get reprinted this morning. Like if you had to have a monitor with everything you said that week and it scrolled through while I was preaching and I could read it. Or even if you didn't say it, you thought it real hard. My daughter played a funny joke on me recently. She the Google Doodles that come up? I get Moto Moto on my Google homepage, and I'm like, is it national, like, hippo rhino month or something? I was like, that was an odd thing one day. It shows up. Well, it shows up the next day, and I'm like, well, maybe it's a week, a special thing, no Google Doodles in the Google page. And then it's like 10 days, I'm like, this is, and so I start Googling it. I'm trying to figure out, why the Google Doodle is this. Nothing's lining up. And then it's like, go on to my next thing. For days, I'm trying to figure this out. The other night she comes in, she goes, you notice what I did to your Google page? I'm like, ah, because I had no idea the source of it. I couldn't come up with the solution for it. And so she totally got me good with that one. I was dealing with it, but I couldn't fix it because I didn't understand the source. Interesting. We need to understand and deal with the source of our anger if we're really going to take care of the problem. And often it's us. The problem with righteous anger is we're not very good at distinguishing it from self-righteous anger, which is the sort of anger we feel most of the time. James chapter 4 says this, starting verse 1. What is causing the quarrels and fights among you? Don't they come from the evil desires at war within you? You want what you don't have, so you scheme and kill to get it. You are jealous of what others have, but you can't get it, so you fight and wage war to take it from them. Yet you don't have what you want because you don't ask God for it. And even when you ask, you don't get it because your motives are all wrong. You want only what will give you pleasure. And so we often get angry because we don't get our way. And often what we want is centered on us. Often what I want is what I want. And then we have these unmet expectations. So I'm mad at the driver who pulls out in front of me and does 15, primarily because I'm already late for something. If you've got all the time in the world to kill, you're like, chill. That's all right. Maybe not. But most of us, we're mad at someone at work because we're concerned about what they said and we're concerned about how, the boss now sees us. We're concerned with our reputation. Maybe we're mad at our kids because they made us look bad. People are going to be judging me. Not that we're concerned for them, and hopefully we are, but a lot of times our anger, and then a lot of times we just take that out on people who, anger can build up and then get displaced and come out in place. You've had a long, hard, frustrating day at work. You come home. Your kids, and this is hypothetically because I know this never happened to anybody here, your kids do something minor. It's like stepping on a landmine because the whole thing blows up. And then you're like, why was I flipping out? Because you didn't put your cup on a coaster. Which wasn't me because I don't use coasters. I live dangerously like that. I really do, actually. Anyway, if we don't deal with stuff, we don't deal with that internal thing, we can blow up at the people we love the most. And we have to deal with the root cause. A lot of times it's these unmet expectations we have out of a situation, and then we come in and blow up. James 1:19 says this, understand this, my dear brothers and sisters, you must be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to get angry. See, we're like, you know, y'all must be quick to speak and quick to get angry in our culture a lot of times. But human anger does not produce the righteousness God desires, so get rid of all the filth and evil desires in your lives and humbly accept the word that God has planted in your hearts, for it has the power to save your souls. Now, some of us learn to be angry, right? We see it in our culture. It's really easy to go online. I spend too much time online sometimes, and you look at how angry people are online. You're like, seriously, like, do you have a heart issue from all this? Like, there's got to be something going on. You know. And a lot of times we learn it from our parents, right? You know, we see mom or dad explode, and then it's really easy because you're like, I'm not going to be like my parents. And then you're like yelling at your kids. You're like, oh my gosh, I turned into my dad. Not me, but I mean some people. Anyway, so, you know, we blame it on our ethnic makeup. Anyone from an ethnic group that gets angry? Anyone? And you got to, yeah, every ethnic group is like, I'm Irish, we get angry, you know, I'm Italian, we get angry, I'm, you know, Lithuanian, you know, they're known for their anger. I don't know, I really don't know much about Lithuanians. Anyone here Lithuanian? Okay. They're like the violins. I know. I always make jokes about Viola because it's a small town, and most people have been through Viola, not even when you're there. And then we had some people going from Viola, and it was like, oh, I talk about you all the time. Not in a bad way, though. We like violence. Anyway, but you know, ultimately, here's the thing. We take all that stuff, and then anger will rob you of the peace you can have in Christ. Because we're spending our time getting angry, you know, instead of just loving people the way Jesus said. Now, I read this quote, and there's different slight variations of it, but I'm going to read it. It says, anger is an acid that can do more harm to the vessel in which it is stored than anything on which it is poured. Good quote. Now, I'm a researcher at heart, so I Googled it. It could have been Mark Twain that said it, but no one gave a reference. It could have been the Roman philosopher Seneca, who has some good things to say. It's also attributed as a Chinese proverb. So you pick and choose what you want, because it's like you get on the internet, you don't know what's true and what's not. You know, like Benjamin Franklin said, don't trust everything you read on the internet. Here's the thing. It doesn't matter where we've heard it. There's truth to it, right? You know, a message powerful one, especially considering how prevalent anger and hatred is today. You know, earlier we did the first part of the Sermon on the Mount. We called it blessed or blessed, if you want. And we talked about, you know, Matthew 5:9, Jesus said, blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the sons of God. Or God blesses those who work for peace, for they will be called the children of God. here's the thing. We can't make peace when we're angry all the time. I'm just going to let that pause awkwardly for a minute. Let it sit in. Let it simmer a little. Romans 12 says this. Never pay back evil with more evil. Do things in such a way that everyone can see that you are honorable. Do all you can to live in peace with everyone. Dear friends, never take revenge. Leave that to the righteous anger of God, not the righteous anger of Bob. sorry, I had to throw someone under the bus. We got lots of Bobs, so you can all get angry at me later. for the scriptures say, I will take revenge. I will pay them back, says the Lord. Instead, if your enemies are hungry, feed them. If they're thirsty, give them something to drink. If they pull out in front of you, let them in. In doing this, you will heap burning coals of shame on their heads. Don't let evil conquer you, but conquer evil by doing good. Members only? If you're a member, we act and live differently. Your follower, Jesus. It's the Southern Jesus. Y'all think it's easy. You know, I used to make fun of pastors, like, kind of on the fun side. You know, I'd keep lists of, like, funny words they made up. Then you get to preaching all the time. You're like, oh, my gosh, I'm making up words. And none of them make any sense. I'll just tell you. Yeah, Jesus, the Aramaic pronunciation of Jesus when you... No. Anyway, if you're a follower of Jesus, it means we don't seek conflict. We don't seek anger. We seek to live in this different way. We're called to peace, which is to pursue peace. We're going to be much more ready to offer peace and to be a peacemaker if we deal with the anger we have. Anyone ever driving your car and the check engine light comes on? Yeah. The best way to fix that is, black electrical tape, because it can go right over that and you're not annoyed by that little thing. Anyone ever do that? I had a car that had the check engine light on for 3 years. It finally broke down. no. Apparently it was the check engine light that was wrong, broken. Anyway, here's the thing. When a check engine light comes on, you can do what? You can ignore it. Bad things will happen later, I promise you. You can overreact. Check engine. Gotta sell the car! if that's where you are, kind of come talk to me. We'll evaluate whether I want it. Or you can put in the work, evaluate it, and fix it, right? And that's anger is like the check engine light of your heart. When the anger is coming, you can ignore it, but you won't be dealing with what the real issue is, right? And that it's going to blow up later. You can overreact. You can just get frustrated, or you can put in the work and put in the work that God asks you to put on your heart, because you can learn to act and react differently to people. And you can put things into the perspective that God has for us. Trees grow what you plant, right? Like if you plant an apple tree, you get apples. You plant a peach tree, you get... Do you know Peach Festival's coming up? And, Wyoming, Delaware was once the peach capital of the world. Yeah, it was. We outproduced Georgia at one point. Anyway, long story, has nothing to do with the sermon. Anyway, so we're going to stick focused. If you want a different kind of fruit, you got to plant a different kind of root. I've been working on that all week. If I was a better preacher, I'd work that. We have to deal with the root of our anger if we want a different kind of fruit in our lives. And God asks us to grow spiritual fruit. Remember, God wants spiritual fruit, not religious nuts. And he says this in Galatians 5. When you follow the desires of your sinful nature, some of you are getting it now. It's like this echo effect of humor. But hopefully you see the point in it. When you follow the desires of your sinful nature, the results are very clear. Sexual immorality, impurity, lustful pleasures, idolatry, sorcery, hostility, quarreling, jealousy, outburst of anger, selfish ambition, dissension, division, envy, drunkenness, wild parties, and other sins of the least. Let me tell you again, as I have before, that anyone living that sort of life will not inherit the kingdom of God. Now, there's a lot of those in there we would pick as believers and followers of Jesus and go, I'm not doing that, I'm not doing that, I'm not doing that. But then we'd kind of skip over the outburst of anger, right? We kind of give that one a pass. And you'll find in life, we have these, there's actually a book, I'd never read it, but I like the title, the concept is, acceptable sins. Because there's sins that we kind of give a pass to in our culture that we don't notice. And if you go overseas, a lot of times you'll notice the sins of your culture because it's easier to pick out when you're in another culture. And it's easy for you to pick out maybe some things they miss. But we have these sort of things we let go. And anger a lot of times is one of those. We'll just kind of stuff it down inside. we'll let it go. We'll scream and yell, but, oh, Jesus forgives me. Here's the thing. John 10:10, Jesus said, "I have the thief comes to steal and kill and destroy. I have come that may have life and have it to the full." The full life is not being angry all the time. A full life is to love people the way he loves people. And so there's so many things we could focus on there with the different sins and things and yada, yada, yada. But here's the thing. When you do all this stuff, community breaks down, family breaks down, relationships break down. And so let's look at the positive in verse 22. But the Holy Spirit produces this kind of fruit in our lives. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. There's no law against these things. So if you want new fruit, you have to choose a new root. And allow God to develop these things in you. We get the spiritual character of Jesus. We just have to grow these things more fully and allow the Holy Spirit to grow them. We've been talking about this concept. We've been talking about the men's group that meets on Saturdays. We're talking about the Holy Spirit. Spirit. We're using a book called Forgotten God because, you know, in church, you know, if you grew up in church, you talk about the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit. And you go to some churches, they just talk about the Father. You go to a lot of churches, you know, they talk about Jesus, which is a good thing. Don't you? Father, Jesus, good things. But we kind of forget about the Holy Spirit and then go to some other churches. All they talk about, that's a whole other story. But you know, a lot of times we forget about this Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit's job is, when you're a believer and a follower of Jesus, the Holy Spirit comes inside of you. The Holy Spirit will then grow you into a different person if you let Him. And again, the analogy I use all the time is the two pedals on a bike. You know, you have the work you have to put into it, but then the Holy Spirit will do their job, and it really takes both to allow you to have the kind of change and life change you want to have. Is you have to allow the Holy Spirit to do it, but you have to be willing, and then allow God to grow this different character in you, and ultimately the result of that is people will see Jesus. I think it was Justin Sipple posted this meme, Justin posts a lot of memes if you know Justin. Shout out to Justin. It was a John Piper quote that I liked this week. I think it was Justin posted. So people like always know what I'm going to preach on, I think, in post. Or maybe Justin just posts a lot if you know Justin. But someone will disappoint, offend, or hurt you today. Your response will tell others what you believe about Jesus. That'll preach. Apparently did with John. Anyway, you know, we can be changed from the inside out. We don't change to be accepted by God. You know, it's purely on faith and grace that we're made right with Him. But when we're made right with Him, it'll change the way we live. It changes the way we act. And the Holy Spirit will come inside and change us. I remember... It's like one of those weird memories. Maybe because I was in high school this week, I'm remembering like high school things. I used to coach track at Polytech. Shout out, anyone at Polytech? No. I'm a CR boy, but it was funny. I was coaching wrestling at CR and track at Polytech at one point in the same year. And they wanted, and I know you're looking at me going, I didn't know he runs. No, I was like throwing stuff. The track and field, I was the and field. I remember I was coaching, and I'd just gotten this you know, brand new Honda Civic. Some of you remember the Civic. I used to stuff deer in and all kinds of things. It was new at one point, 20 years ago. Anyway, so I remember the kids were talking about cars, and I remember this kid, and she actually had some connection to the church I was going to in my youth group, and she was like, I would love like a car like that someday, and her goal was a Honda Civic. Now, if you're younger or you don't have a car, Honda Civic seems like a great goal. But when you've been out in the world and you tried a few more cars, you know, maybe you can learn to be content with the Honda Civic. But there's like a whole bunch of other cars that are a lot better. So now I have a McLaren. No, I'm kidding. Subaru. But you know, if you drive a Ferrari and compare it to a Civic, you're not going to be as happy with the Civic, probably, right? I mean, unless you're just humble and awesome, that's cool. I drove down by Spence's this week. There were like camels there for some carnival. Like, you could ride a camel, maybe be happy. But most of us, if you had this better way of transport, that's what you want to live. It's when we live this different way of life, when we allow God to take care of that anger, it's like driving a Ferrari instead of a Civic. It's a lot more fun. It's a better way of living. It is that full life. It's dealing with your anger is like driving with a better car, and it's going to change your relationships. It'll change the way you deal with your family. It's going to change the day you deal with your kids if you have kids. It'll change the way you act and interact with your friends. You'll probably have more. It'll change the way you are at work and the way people perceive you, and it's going to change the way you even deal with your neighbors, who can be annoying and throw dog poop in your can. But you know, here's the thing. You know, you'll have more peace every day when you really live the way we're made to live. We're not made to live with that kind of anger.